in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul writes in the first chapter, and I'll be ever so mindful of the time. I know you're tired. I feel the tiredness too. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That purge our sins is what I believe Brother Tim was talking about when he quoted the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where it says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." My friends, that's better than God forgetting our iniquities. He's chosen not to remember our iniquities. Rather than simply just forget them, He not only is He going to forget them, He's chosen not to remember. He's not going to remember them. He's put them away from us as far as the east is from the west. Oh, He'll not remember those. It says when He had by Himself purged our sins. My friends, that word purge means to totally declare and be done away with. It means to be totally separated from the ones that it's to be purged from. It says when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. My friends, that word that Brother Tim talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that reconciliation, that means to restore one to divine favor. It means to take something that was out of balance. I'll use Brother Tim's accounting, his CPA knowledge. It means to take something that was out of balance and to make it balanced. And Brother Tim, it's not like when we work together and our boss would say, "You just write that off. You just write that off." My friends, that's not purging your account. That's not bringing something into balance. Oh, but my friends, when you spend hours on end looking for small pennies and you finally find it and say, "I balance that account," my friends, oh, then and only then have you done a reconciliation. Well, I want you to know that Jesus Christ didn't say, "I'm going to write this off. I'm just going to plug it. I'm just going to make it balance." No, my friends, He went down to the last minute detail of that account that you owed Him, my friends, and He paid it in full. There was no need of going through there and saying, "Oh, did He get this sin? Oh, did He capture this sin? Oh, did He purge this sin?" My friends, He purged every sin you've ever committed and ever shall commit as far as the east is from the west from you. And He reconciled you. He restored you to divine favor. He brought you back into balance. And my friend, the most glorious thing about this is that you'll never fall out of balance again. You'll not fall out of balance again. Oh, every month for me and Tim, it was the same old thing. Start over every month. My friends, there's no start over with this. He reconciled it once. It says once at the end of the world, He hath appeared and to put away sin. My friends, that's what that purging is. But that's still not what I wanted to talk about. It says, God spoke to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. I think often and ponder often about the relationship, if you'll allow me, that Paul had with Christ our Lord. You know, he was an apostle because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And I realized that the ones with him said, "We saw a light and we heard a voice, Brother Billy." But Paul says, "I saw Him and I heard the voice." The voice. And I wonder about his relationship in that manner. He says, "As one called out of due season," and how he must have spoken to that man Paul through the revelation of the Scriptures that he wrote in his day and in his time. "Hath in this last day spoken to us by His Son, and He's appointed Him heir of all things. And then it says, "When who being the brightness of His glory." Now this is Christ Jesus, my friends, who being the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name than they. I can turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and I can read where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sin." Let me go over there and read it so I don't... "And who being in the form of God, but took upon Himself, was made the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Wait a minute, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and all these things, is sitting down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He has a more excellent name than that of the angels He obtained by an inheritance." And over here it says, "He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I can go read in Hebrews chapter 2. I can read in verse 7, "Thou madest Him..." Well, let me get verse 6. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels." Wait a minute, is this the same one we're talking about, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person? Now He's saying, "You made Him a little lower than the angels." He says, "He hath obtained by an inheritance a greater name than that of the angels." But He says, "You made Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection unto Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him." See, we're still looking through that glass darkly. We're still seeing in part, my friends. Even though God has put all things under subjection of Him, we're still not seeing that, my friends. Oh, but someday we will. Someday we will. And now here then, here's my text. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Oh, my friends, we find a reason that it says, even though He had has obtained a more excellent name than that of the angels, we find that there was a reason that He had to become obedient. There was a reason He had to take upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. There was a reason that He took upon Himself the form of a servant. There was a reason that God, the second in the triune Godhead, the Son of God, the very outbreathing of God, my friends, took upon Himself the nature of men. Took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, Brother Paul, even though His name is exalted above every name, even exalted higher than that of the angels, my friends, all but for a short span of time, He made Him a little lower than those angels. He crowned Him with glory and honor, it says. But we, see yet not all things put under Him, but, He says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, Brother Tim, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. And let me say, many sons and daughters, I'm not being exclusive, nor is the Apostle Paul. It's just the language of the day and the age. Many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's why Jesus had to be made a little lower than the angels right there. Was because of the suffering. Because of the suffering. Oh, He's got a name. Oh, and there's coming a time when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that name. There's coming a time when that's going to happen, my friends. But do you realize in this day and age there are those wicked that curse the name of God? It says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not and all his thoughts. In other words, he's saying all his thought, everything he thinks, there is no God. There is no God. He denies creation. He denies all the evidence that there is a God. And he says, there is no God. Oh, but my friends, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. If we go back and find these two, were they Greeks, Brother Allen, I think, that came to Philip, and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. They had a desire to look at Him. They had a desire to see Him. Oh, there was many, many countless thousands that had a desire to look upon this one that was called Jesus Christ, to look upon this one who wrought these many miracles with His hands. Oh, but they wanted to look at Him for the wrong reasons. He told one group one time, you're only following Me because your bellies are filled. You're only following Me because of the natural food. And then he looks to Peter and he says, will you go away also? And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, my friends, but we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. If we transverse the Scriptures and come to an understanding about this man, Christ Jesus, so many times we think, and I'll use myself for an example, so many times I think, oh brother, oh Mark, all the things that you've got to go through in your life, all the suffering that you've got to undergo, all the toils and tribulations that light upon you and bring you down, all the persecution that you face in this life, oh my friends, have you ever thought that way about yourself? I'll not accuse you of it. I'll let your own consciences speak to you. But I'll accuse myself of falling under the temptations of such a dreaded state. Oh, but my friends, that's when we need to see Jesus made a little bit lower than those angels. Oh, we talk about that Christ that sits upon the throne. Oh, we talk about that Christ that was with God before the world ever was. Oh, we talk about that Christ who lives in the glorious realms above. Oh, we talk about that Christ who is victorious in that. Oh, but I want you to see that same Christ just a little bit lower than the angels. I want you to see that same Christ that's glorified now as He was before God answered His prayer about restoring the glory that I had with Thee before the world ever was. I want you to see that Christ, my friends, suspended between heaven and earth by the hands of wicked men. I want you to see that Christ, my friends, bearing your sins. Bearing your sins. Oh, I tell you what, I've said it before, I'll say it again, He's a personal Savior. Amen. He's a personal Savior. And I think that we don't need to come to that term loosely. I think we need to understand what we mean when we say He's a personal Savior. My friends, that's right, Brother Bill, He's yours. And you know what? There was a time when He took upon every sin that you've ever committed, that you ever will commit. That's in our future. Every sin. Think about it. Just for a moment. Pause. Momentarily. And think about your sins. Think about your sins. Now, He's a personal Savior. If we claim Him now, if we say He's our high priest, if we say, oh, He's my high priest, oh, He's there to lift me up when I falter and fall, oh, He's there to answer my prayers when I need Him the most. Oh, if we say He's there in those times, my friends, then we've got to understand that He bore my sin. He bore my sin on Calvary, on that body. Oh, my friends, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, offerings and burnt offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Oh, my friends, this wasn't some ordinary body. Oh, my friends, this wasn't just some ordinary man. I don't care what historians of that day and age might have said. I don't care what historians of this day and age say. My friends, he wasn't just a man. I remember the two on the road to Emmaus after Christ was crucified. And he appeared unto them and he hid himself from them. In other words, they didn't know who he was. And he said, who are you talking about? And they said, oh, are you a stranger in Galilee? Oh, there's a man. Oh, we thought he was the one. Oh, I can understand them, Brother Allen. I feel like that if I was in that same situation, I'd have thought the very same thing. Oh, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. Oh, but he's dead. Oh, he's laid up over there in Joseph's new tomb. Oh, our hope is dashed. Our hope is lost. Oh, we have nothing. And we carry ourselves back home. And Christ began to expound unto them. Oh, you talk about a sermon, my friends. There's a sermon that you and I could never preach. When he took the scriptures, beginning with Moses, and he preached about himself, my friends. Oh, you're not going to see this old boy get up and do any preaching about Mark. I don't want you to know about old Mark. I want you to know about that one that's sitting on the throne, and he preached to them. And when they got to the house, he made as if he was going to go on his way. And they grabbed him and they said, oh, don't leave. I can imagine what they must have been thinking. Oh, don't leave. We want to hear more of this. Oh, it's like going into Alan Cook's trailer late at night, and you begin to talk, and before you know it, the hours are passing away, all because you're sitting there thinking, oh, I want to hear more of this. Or when one of these precious brothers who have devoted their life to the ministry get up in this stand and begin to preach, blessed by God, oh, I want to hear more of this. Oh, they constrained him. Oh, they brought him inside. You know what happened? I knew y'all knew what happened. They sat down at dinner, and the Lord picked up the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and it says that he disappeared out of their sight. That's power. And I can imagine what they did. Well, it says they looked at one another, and their comment was, did not our hearts burn within? What did Jeremiah say when he got fed up with it all? I'll not speak his name. They're not listening to me. Oh, they're going by the wayside, Lord. They're not even paying attention to what you're saying. And every time I open my mouth, they throw me in jail. I'm not going to speak your name anymore. But it's immediately, it says, all but his word was in me as a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not refrain. My friends, these two on the Emmaus Road, got up and said, our hearts are burning. They went right back to Jerusalem and they told him about it. And when they got there, the Lord met them there, my friends. What a reunion. What a reunion, my friends. What a reunion. Oh, but he says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Oh, my friends, that precious body that he says that if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. My friends, that sacrifice was going to be effectual. That sacrifice that he was going to perform was going to appease the wrath of an eternal almighty God. All my friends, it says that they came, and I'll put this together real quickly. My time is dwindling away. They came and they arrested this man. Oh, I wish we had time to begin at the birth of this one they called Jesus and expound to you the life that he lived. Oh, I realize the scriptures are silent about much of his young life. Oh, but I can tell you this, that his ministry was filled with toils and troubles, tears and heartaches. He says the foxes have the holes in the ground. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. My friends, you think your ministry is tough. I give you, I exhort you to follow after the ministry of Christ. My friends, therein is what a ministry is all about. When I look at my ministry and look at the ministry of Christ, I fall so short and begin to question God. Why did you call me? Oh, but my friends, there is that fire, and I'm not speaking of fleshly arrogance. I'm speaking of a sincere desire within me, that fire burning in me to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, he didn't even have a home to lay his head. Oh, they arrested him there in the Garden of Gethsemane after he prayed his his prayers. And we can't get into all of that. I wish there were time. Let me just tell you this. None of those prayers did he ever pray that God was... he was never asking for another way. He was never asking that by some miracle of grace he wouldn't have to endure the cross. No, my friends. But what he was saying is, I must drink of the cup of thy wrath. I must absorb the sins of my people. If it be so, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done. Oh, my friends, he was saying, I am just like the Apostle Paul said, I am ready to be delivered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, and I have henceforth laid up in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord my judge shall give unto me on that day. Christ was praying that prayer, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. In other words, I'm ready to drink. I'm ready to partake of that cup. And you know this too. There was not a drop of the Savior's blood spilled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Certainly not, my friends. He didn't redeem us in the garden's veil. But my friends, in order for Him to redeem us, He had to shed blood. And in order to shed blood, He had to become our sins. Because in order to shed blood, He had to give up the ghost. And He couldn't do that, Brother Helen, before He became our sins. But I find angels coming and ministering unto Him. That tells me that God answered His prayer. And if Christ is our intercessor, and if He was sin in the garden, God couldn't have answered that prayer. But He wasn't sin, my friends. Oh, He was praying. He said, He told His disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Oh, He knew. He was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. He knew what was coming. But you know what, Brother David? You said this, and I'll never forget it. Isaiah, 50:7? But His face was set like a flint. Like a flint. Unmovable. Unmovable. Even though He saw His end in that body, He was unmovable. And to the point where He told, when Peter, they came to arrest Him, Peter smote the servant of the high priest's ear off. And the Lord, Tim, you talk about forgive and forget. The Lord picked up this, the guy that's here to arrest Him, picked up His ear, put it back on. Now that's, if you can't forgive and forget, then there's no forgiveness. Look at the Lord. First thing He says on the cross, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Even when Peter did that, He said, Peter, put up your sword. He says, don't you know that I could ask of my Father, He'd give me 12 legions of angels? Now, y'all can think about that what you want to. But I think He was talking about the obliteration of the world. Because I can go to the book of Kings and see where one angel did in 185,000 people. And I can, if my multiplication is right, 12 legions is 72,000 angels. Because a legion is 6,000. So now we've got 72,000 angels of one which can take down 185,000 men. Now you do the rest of the math, my friends. I believe that Christ was saying that, He said, don't you realize I could ask my Father, He can give this to me? That thought never entered His mind. Because if that thought would have entered His mind, man, here they'd have come. Here they'd have come. Because a thought was just the same as a word with the Son of God. My friends, He didn't even... All but He says in Hebrews 12:2, all but for the joy set before Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured that cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, He endured that cross. He despised that shame, and He despised it such, but that He could endure that cross, my friends. And there He went. There He went, my friends, at the hand of these wicked men. Oh, they didn't have witnesses. They didn't have anybody that could truthfully say He had done any wrong. But my friends, they bought them some witnesses, and they told them what to say, and they took Him to Pilate, and Pilate looked at Him, and Christ at Him, and it, as Isaiah said, He as a sheep is before her shears dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Oh, don't you know, He could have confounded them with the words of such wisdom that the mere mortal mind would have gone insane trying to understand and comprehend. Oh, but he stood there in the face of false accusation. He stood there in the face of bought rhetoric. He stood there in the face of sinful men as they railed upon him, and he didn't even open his mouth to say a word of defense. Brother David, that's what I call setting your face like a flint. Finally, Pilate says, don't you know? I don't believe Pilate wanted to do anything to this man. I really don't. And I'm not going to say Pilate's this or that or the other. That's not for me to judge. But I tell you this, I'll give some credit to him that I don't give to anybody else. He did not want to crucify Christ. Now you figure out whatever reason you might want to say. Finally, Pilate says, don't you know that I've got power to release you and I've got power to crucify you? Christ says, he opened his mouth. You see, because Pilate was speaking to God. You see, he wasn't condemning this flesh. He was speaking to God. And he says, thou hast no power, no power over me, except it be given of thee from my Father. Oh, my friends, I tell you what, that shook old Pilate up. That shook old Pilate up. Finally, after they were crying to crucify him, he says, take him away and scourge him. Take him away and beat him. And they took him away, and I'll never forget the sermons that I've heard in times past. I'll never forget the sermon I heard preached on this very subject when I was baptized into the church. I'll never forget it. They took this man, Christ Jesus. Oh, they took your personal Savior out into the courtyard, and they plaited a crown of thorns on his head. Oh, my friends, these weren't just these small thorns that you might find on some blackberry vines here in the great state of Texas out in some field. Oh, these weren't these small thorns you might find on a little rose bush that might prick your finger if you're ever getting a rose for your wife or for your daughter. No, my friends, if I can equate them to something, if you've ever seen a mesquite tree that's about 4 years old and it puts out a thorn that sometimes can reach over 3 inches in length. And if you've ever stepped on one of those thorns, and I have many a times, it drives through the thickest leather, my friends. I believe that a crown of thorns that was plated on my Lord with thorns like that. Oh, and I don't believe that they gently set that crown up on his precious head. Oh, but they drove those thorns into his head. Oh, and I believe that blood came out. But I don't believe that the redeeming blood was pouring then, my friends. No, my friends, it could not have been. It says when he hath made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. My righteous servant shall justify many. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. All my friends, these physical sufferings that Christ went through are for our learning and for our all that he might and it says and be made perfect he became and let yet learn the obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect he became the author of eternal salvation. Oh, my friends, my Lord, I did these things that when we fall down on our knees and pray unto him that we might pray when we pray and when we're going through a tribulation in our life that Christ is saying, oh my Son, I know what you're going through. Oh, I felt the pain. Oh, I felt the slapping of the smiter's hand. Oh, I felt the purging, if you will, of the thorns in my brow. Oh, then they took scourges and they laid stripes upon the back of my Savior, my friends. Oh, it says, by His stripes we are healed. Same book, Isaiah, same chapter 53.
53. Yet by His stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone into His own way. And yet He laid on Him the iniquity of us all, my friends. There's not one iniquity that wasn't laid on the body of my Savior on Calvary's cross. And after they beat Him, not under Jewish law, but under Roman law, which there is no law when it came to scourging. Unlimited times, we don't know how many, but I'm fully persuaded that you or any other man could not have withstood the physical torture that they put Him through. Oh, but my friends, that's not anything compared to the hours that He's fixing to spend to go on through this. My time is leaving me. They took Him up Golgotha's Hill, my friends, and they nailed Him to a cross, and they laid Him out on a cross beam, and they drove nails into His hands. And these weren't just a little 10-penny or 16-penny nails. Oh, they were like railroad spikes, if you know what that is, and I'm sure you do. So long and so thick, drove it into His hands. I can only imagine the pain that He must have felt there. And then they hoisted that cross beam up, and they laid it down on this beam that was already in the ground, and then they put a nail between, or they put His feet together, and they drove another nail in there. And at this point, He was still tied to that cross beam, and He was still tied around the waist. But once they got those nails in there, my friends, they cut the ropes, and the agony began on Calvary's cross, my friends. If you've ever read about a Roman crucifixion, it's not so as you say that this United States has cruel and unusual punishment, my friends. I beseech you to read about how the death occurred on a Roman crucifixion. I'll not go into the details. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I'll be more than happy to go into it with you. Oh, but my friends, He stood there suspended between heaven and earth. Already out of those things, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. All that thief over there that at one time railed Him. Now He's saying, Lord Jesus, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. He says, verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then He says, He looks down at John, and He says, behold thy mother. He says, woman, behold thy son. And from that point forward, John went away with Mary. And then it began to happen, my friends. The skies became dark, and it wasn't just an eclipse of the sun. It wasn't just storm clouds, my friends. The skies became dark. It says in the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Brother Bill, for a moment I hid, as it were, my face from thee. In a moment of time I have forsaken thee. All my friends, that darkness came upon the land because your Lord and my Lord was being made sin. That body was being permeated with our sins. I believe it was dark because no man had the right to look upon that body as it became sin, and it was engulfed in sin. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friends, there was a separation between the God-man and the God in divinity. Divinity could not suffer. But my friends, that precious body on that tree became permeated with sin, every sin of every elect child of God. Do you want to shorten the arm of God? I don't. Christ had to die for my sins. Oh, my friends, don't tell me He's at risk of losing one of His precious little children. I don't believe that He's going to lose one. I don't believe that one that Christ died for and suffered untold agony that you and I will never know, neither in this life nor the life to come, my friends, that He's going to lose one because of falling. No, sir. No, my friends. Oh, He paid it all. He purged our sins, and He's drawing every one of us. You see, it became dark because God can't look on sin. And in that wrath, He hid His face. And Christ
Jesus Christ endured hell. And you may not like that. My friends, He didn't fight the devil. He doesn't, you know, it doesn't say that He's redeemed our souls from the devil. You know, the devil never had our soul. I'll tell you what He did do to the devil, though, on that cross. He took a chain and He chained him and threw him in the bottomless pit to there remain for 1,000 years. And I like what Brother Hewlin said. I don't even know if he's out here. Well, Brother Hewlin said that devil is chained and bound, but he's not wrapped and wound. In other words, he can still reach out here and touch you and I in this life. But my friends, he is defeated by the victory of Christ. Christ didn't fight him, my friends, but by the victory of Christ on Calvary's cross, Satan is defeated. He has no power. He never has, but there was a declaration. I'm sure that Satan thought when that third hour was just getting primed, that Satan thought, I'm about to win this battle. He's going to lose. I'm going to watch the Son of God die on Calvary's cross, and then all of a sudden that light came to him, and all of a sudden, instead of saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, Father. Oh, I can imagine those Satans right there. What happened? Oh, my friends, victory was won by Jesus Christ. That's what happened. There's no doubt in any mind. As the 3 hours came to an end, God's wrath was appeased. He was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. And then, and no more time needed, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, it is finished. It is finished. All my friends will never know the suffering that Christ went through as He suffered there on Calvary's cross. Oh, but I know this. He suffered in our room and in our stead, just like that ram was for Isaac. All my friends, He suffered for us, that we might live. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. I can only... It says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was accounted a curse by the Jews. Law. Oh, but my friends, He endured the cross and despised the shame because of the joy set before Him. What was that? That when He finished the sacrifice and said, it is finished, that His soul was made an offering, and that God looked and He saw His seed and prolonged His day. My friends, by the sacrifice of Christ, we stand. Brother Clifford, I think you said this. When God looks... You know, it says He separated His sheep from the goats, Matthew 25. And His goats, the goats are on the left. And when He looks at them, He looks at them in His wrath. Because He sees them for what they are, sin. But then over here on the right, we've got a triumphant risen Savior that's on the right hand of God. And then in His right hand are we. So when God looks over here, He sees His Son. And the satisfaction and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that when He looks at us, He sees us without sin. My friends, Brother Tim, He sees us as if we had never committed a sin in our life. We don't stand forgiven, my friends. We stand not remembered as far as our sins are. We stand before God in His court of holy justice, free from sin, my friends. Oh, even though we're plagued with it and suffer with it in this life, my friends, we are made free by the sacrifice of Christ. And my friends, we can be free in this life if we yield our servants as members as servants of righteousness and not servants of sin. We can be free to some extent in this life. I believe I've felt freedom in this place today as I have forgotten about my sins. I've forgotten about life and all the trials that it might offer. And I've focused on my Lord Jesus Christ and seen the trials that He went through, my friends. That's when I'm made to understand that I stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You know, over in the book of Exodus, I believe it is, when God was explaining to Moses about the sacrifice or about the high priest entering into the holiest of holies, He said, you take two stones of onyx, I believe, and you write the names of the children of Israel on these stones. He says, you take one stone and you write six. And what He's saying is write the name of the tribes of the children of Israel. He says, you take one stone and you write the six names on it, and you take the other stone and write the other six. And then He says, you put them on your ephod right up here. right in the shoulder area. Really, I like to think of it as near the heart. And he says, so that every time you come in unto me, you're bearing the names of the children, my children, the children of Israel. My friends, when Christ went to the cross, he went all as the sacrifice indeed, but he also went as the high priest. Our names were on those stones that was on his high priestly robes. My friends, it wasn't the name. I don't believe the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, but I believe it was our names individually, because he knew every one of his children, my friends. He knew them all, Brother Norman. I believe your name was written on the breast of my Savior. And as he stood before God, he represented you. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My friends, if we are crucified with him, we were also buried with him. If we were buried with him, we shall have also been raised with him, because he is still in his high priestly garment, sitting on the right hand of God, making intercessions for us. Oh, my friends, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. Crowned with glory. Oh, now we can look at Jesus. Now, we can't leave him there on that cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't leave him there on that cross. They came to him and they were going to break the legs of the ones on there, because the Sabbath approached and it wasn't right that people...